And as you're getting that out, let's get our hearts out as we talk to the Lord once again. Father, we thank you that you love us so very much, that you keep goading us, you keep prodding us so that we will walk in the way that is life indeed. And I acknowledge, Lord, as I'm sure all of us do, that our temptation and the tendency of our life is to sometimes pick a path that might seem to be a good one, but the end of that way of life that we would choose is not life at all, but rather death. And so we want to constantly be brought back by you into the very path of life. For we know that in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. And we don't take that to mean that somehow our life is just going to be all roses and everything will be hunky-dory all the way through. But we know that in the very depth of our soul, the very depth of our being, as we stay close to you, that there will come absolute fulfillment and satisfaction. And so as we come afresh to your word, Lord, this morning, we thank you for what you're going to teach us about what it means to be a ministering person, what it means to be a servant who is willing to have his or her life expended for the sake of others. And I just ask, Lord, that you would bring confirmation to so many hearts and perhaps even some of the times when they have been hurt or wounded in their desire to do good to other people. May those be mended today. And may each of us acknowledge and come to understand a bit of how, well, Lord, it is that you're working in our life just now. How kind you are to us, and we love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm getting really sad because there's only one teaching left in 2 Corinthians, at least that I know of. And probably I'll keep inviting you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians many weeks after we're finished. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to finish off the chapter beginning in verse 14. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I don't seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. He's talking about sending other people and all. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? And all this time, you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Well, again, you can hear the heart of a man who so desperately has wanted to do good in the lives of the people who lived in Corinth, people that he had spent a lot of time with. And this, of course, we have spent many, many weeks looking at this book, but this particular portion of the scripture is referring back to the many words that he has just been speaking, many of the chapters that they would have just been reading through when he was talking about himself, and you'll remember how he was boasting about his spiritual accomplishments, and yet he was so embarrassed about having to do that. And he is now saying that even in the times when I have sought to, what seemed to you, to defend myself, even in the defense that I have selected for myself all along, rather than thinking about myself, I've really been thinking about you, because the desire of my heart has been to instruct you in the things of ministry so that you would really come to understand what ministry itself is all about. And so what I want to do now this morning is just work our way through some of the truths that we find in this particular passage and to alert us maybe how we could be more receptive to ministry in the future, but more importantly, that we could learn that there's more to ministry than meets the eye. And sometimes, as you see in the title this morning, sometimes if you want to be a minister, a servant of others, you find yourself in a no-win situation. We begin by saying that if you're a true minister, and what we mean by minister, of course, is just spiritual servant. It doesn't mean someone who necessarily wears a collar or gets their livelihood from preaching, but just a minister, it's a servant. Then you will gladly expend yourself to enrich others. And at no time should your focus or your motive ever be on what you're going to get from the people that you're trying to take care of. Remember this, that all the sacrifice and all the burden of proof, all of the giving, all of the dying that has to be done is supposed to be done by the servant and not by the one who is being served. And you will find yourself at times in ministry being tempted to say things like, it just isn't fair. Why do I have to do all the dying? Why can't anybody ever give me a break, you know, so to speak? People have different language. But the idea is, this is so hard, so much is asked of me. How come I have to be the first to forgive? How come I have to be the first to so on and so forth? And the simple answer of Scripture is that's just the way that it is. These are the dyings of Jesus that you die. And what capacitates you for giving to others is always that you have given of yourself, that you have suffered some kind of loss to yourself, that you have chosen, even as Jesus did, not to have his life taken from him, but rather, as he said, I choose to lay my life down. And if you want to look in your own spiritual life, your spiritual growth, your maturity, and things like that, I believe one of the best measures of your spiritual condition at this point in time, right now, is to ask yourself, for whom am I dying right now? And what am I choosing to give up and to lay down that someone else might have life? And of course, the opposite of that are the thoughts that would be, how come other people aren't doing more for me? And whenever you find yourself asking that question, how come more isn't being done for me, you can almost always know that you have started your slide away from the kind of life that God wants you to live into the kind of life that your own flesh wants you to live. So Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your soul. And there must always be in your heart, as a leader, as a teacher, as an instructor, as a minister of the gospel, there must always be in your heart a sense of tremendous joy and satisfaction at having a part in the transformation of other people's lives. The only real payback that you're ever supposed to get for giving to others is the joy and the satisfaction of watching them be changed and become to be different people. And you, as a minister, as a servant of the Lord, ought to always have a little bit of discomfort whenever people commend you or congratulate you or compliment you. You don't want to be weird about it, but it should always be a little bit odd or a little bit awkward. In fact, it wasn't long ago I had someone, they wrote me a letter. They were very kind in their letter, and they said somewhere in there, I know you don't really like to get compliments very much, so I'll gloss over this very quickly. They said, you know, you've really been a nice, good pastor and all of that. And I thought, well, you know, it's not so much that I don't like compliments as much as I am suspicious of any compliment that is ever offered to me outside of the context of a person's life that has been changed. And if you want to link something nice that you say about me or some other person who has served you, if you want to link that compliment with an acknowledgement of transformation in your life, then it becomes a meaningful compliment. If it's just an abstract statement saying, oh, you're such a wonderful singer, which not that I've ever heard that spoken to me, but I'm being generic here. Oh, you thank you so much. This was so nice of you and so on. If there isn't a change that's come about as a consequence of the exchange of my life, then what's the point of the compliment or the statement? And so the exchange of my life is always designed to produce a change in someone else's life. And the same, of course, is true for all of you. Okay, verse 19, we come up with this another interesting principle. Building people according to God's blueprint for their lives, and that often means that you have to challenge them, you have to correct them, you have to encourage them, you have to put a finger on certain attitudes or dispositions that are not the way the Lord wants them to be. But this process of building people according to God's blueprint will very often make it look like you're trying to do things for your own convenience, or you're trying to defend your way of doing things. Now, the best example I can give of this is to have to tell another story upon myself, and I know you all relish these, and I notice how your pens move more quickly when I tell the story of my own corruption than they do at any other point in time. Well, let's just frame this story some time ago, okay? We'll put it some time ago. I can't really tell you it was a long time ago because that would be lying, but I don't want you necessarily to think that it was just yesterday because that would be very depressing once you hear the story. So we'll just say some time ago. There was an occurrence where my wife and I were not tracking on the same wavelength. Can we use such a generic expression, which is to say But of course, I thought I was right, and I thought she was wrong. And it had to do with a certain arrangement of our schedule and what time certain things took place in the day and who got up when and where certain activities were done and so on. A lot with, well, let me just forget all this generic stuff and give you the straight scoops, okay? It'll help me if I stand over here a little more. I was really ticked off because it seemed to me that my... It seemed to me that my wife and her schedule really just suited her convenience. And, you know, I'm a hardworking guy, and I go to work early in the morning and come back late, and I'm a hardworking guy. And I believe my wife's a hardworking gal, too. She's got, well, we both have, isn't that interesting? She's got four kids. Oh, man, this is turning into multiple confession. Maybe this won't be the last teaching in 2 Corinthians. We might have several weeks to go. Anyway, I was a little bit disturbed because it seemed that my very hectic and busy and traumatized schedule had to arrange itself sometimes around certain things in her life. And so I began letting my mouth slip to reveal my heart. Uh-oh. And I said something to this effect. You know, how come it always has to be the way you want things to be? Can you believe this man said this? You can't believe that. Well, believe it. I could tell you a lot more things he said, but we'd be here too long. So I let my heart slip out of my lips. How come everything always has to be the way you want it to be? And my wife, who's a very gentle, very loving, very kind woman, periodically she's struck with righteous indignation. And she got a healthy dose of that. You could almost just... And as soon as I saw it coming, I thought, I'm a dead man. I don't mean that I had anything to fear from her as though she was going to pulverize my very being, but I knew what I saw stirring in her was righteous indignation, and I thought to myself, I'm a dead man because God is going to get me after my wife's done with me. And so she essentially said in so many words, and she was quite adamant about it, the way I want things, is it? The way I want things. Oh, yes, I love to get up and do all the laundry. Oh, that's really what I want to do. And I get to go off to the market, and that's really fun for me. And I get to take the kids to piano lessons and pick them up from school. And oh, yeah, that's a lot of fun for me. You betcha my whole life is just filled up with all the things that I want to do. Well, this went on for an amount of time, can we just say? And I was horrified at what a creep I was. And I think I got the point that her life was not made up of a whole lot of exciting, easy options where she was choosing to do things to satisfy her convenience. But she was doing everything that she knew to do, how to be a wonderful wife and a wonderful mother, which she is, to keep everything in our home just flowing so marvelously. And the cost or the readout of that was that she very often was going to have to juggle certain of the schedule items in her life, particularly with regard to the kids. And horror of horrors, once in a while, the big kahuna, the me man, you woman, had to periodically suffer a measure of inconvenience so that the family could be taken care of. This is the basic lesson that I've learned from this. She keeps wanting me to watch that movie, Mr. Mom, over and over again. She tried to give me a pop quiz on that once after we watched it. Mr. Mom, she said, now what have you learned? Well, you see, the point is that that you as a minister, you as a servant of other people, will one day stand before the Lord. And the one question the Lord's going to ask you is, did you build the people in your life the way that I told you to build them? Did you do what I said for you to do? Did you say what I said to say? And I live with a very real realization that that will be a time that I will have to face the Lord. The Lord's going to ask me about a lot of you. And he's going to say, now, what did you do? And I want to be able to say, Lord, I told him everything you told me to tell him, at least as best that I could. And that has to be your heart, because the Bible says if you walk in fear of men, fear of people, that you will always fall into a trap. And this is one of the easiest traps that people in ministry fall into. They become intimidated by the prospect of having to actually bring correction into someone else's life. And because they want to avoid that awkwardness, they do a person tremendous disservice and dismiss that person to continue in their life walking down a way that's going to lead to great death. And just the other day, the Lord really did an interesting number on me. And he said, he talked to me about a particular person. And he said, son, you've grown tired and frightened of correcting this person. And he says, I just want you to know that as far as I'm concerned, what you have done is you have doomed this person to walking out in life with these kinds of issues still in their life. And I sent him to you to get those things dealt with. And you don't have much time left, so you better start dealing. Well, this put a whole new light on things. If you walk in the fear of the Lord more than you walk in fear of men, it gives you all sorts of courage to say things that need to be said. Number three. An inescapable agony of ministry is the disappointment that the people you are building are not yet finished. This is horribly discouraging sometimes. You think after you've taught a lesson or something or spoken to them once or twice or prayed for them that they ought to be finished. Not that you are finished yourself, but you kind of think that that ought to be the case. And they will rarely be all that you want them to be. And to the extent that you decide that until they become what you want them to be, you cannot use them or trust them or bless them, then you're doing the exact opposite of what the Lord wants you to do. What Matthias alluded to of our desire to always trust people and to encourage them long before they even have come to trust themselves, I think is a very righteous posture. And it will always be, yes, that people will disappoint you and you can get discouraged at releasing people into ministry. But I don't know any other way to do it other than to trust them and to believe in them and to hope the absolute best for them. But this gap between what they can be and what they are is actually supposed to motivate you more to speak into their life, not to discourage you and to say, oh, well, just forget it. Oh, well, just forget it. Okay, number four. We're moving along a little quickly here, but that's all right. You must also live with the haunting knowledge that you will not be what people want. And their idea of what you should be will frequently differ from what God wants you to be in their lives. Some time ago, there was a person who was electing to leave our congregation, and we try to be really excited and open about it when God is calling someone to leave us and to go someplace else. And my dream is always to lay hands on them and pray them and send them forth and say, hallelujah, go with God and do what you need to do. And when I was talking with this person after they had pretty much been coming to the decision that they wanted to leave, I just said, well, talk to me a little bit about it. And essentially what the person said to me was that you have not been what I have needed in my life. And I'm not unaccustomed to hearing that, so that in and of itself wasn't a great surprise. But this person went on to say that he really needed answers and that I was not giving him answers and that this church was not giving him answers. And again, that's something that may well be true in any given person's life. But the thing that broke my heart about it was not so much that the person was saying that you haven't yet become all that you are to be in my life, but that you haven't fit into what I expect of a preacher, what I expect of a church. And because of that, I'm doubting the validity of the things that you even taught me. And he went on to say that he was really not even sure what he believed about anything that we'd ever taught him because he wasn't getting answers in his current situation right now. Well, I said to him two things. I said, well, will you do me at least two favors? The first is, will you not be angry with us that we haven't yet been what you need? I can tell you with all of my heart that we have tried as a church family, that I have tried as a pastor, to be absolutely everything that I know to be in the Lord, and I certainly have a long ways to go, but will you please at least believe that it has not been malicious intent on my part to somehow defraud you and to not give you what you need? Will you please at least believe the best of me? And the second thing I said, I think maybe surprised him. I said, well, I know that you're leaving and you feel like there's answers for you someplace else, and I really hope that there is. But will you, after you have learned the things that we weren't for you, when you have learned all the things more that we could have been in your life, will you please come back and tell us what you've learned so that we can then, at least for other people, be a bit more? That was actually quite some time ago. I've never heard back what the person might have learned, but I'm still hoping that that will be the case. A lot of times as a minister, as a servant, you are going to be reproached, i.e. scolded and blamed and criticized by people that you've tried to minister to. And the essential element of that reproach is going to be something along the lines of what I've been saying, that somehow or another, you haven't been what they have needed. Now, you know, there's always an agony in that because you want to be, of course, everything that you can be for people. But I learned quite a long time ago that whether it's counseling somebody or praying for them or teaching them or just instructing them, that whenever someone comes to me and they already know what the answer is that they need, I'm always curious, then why did you come to me if you already knew what the answer is? And I learned long ago that if someone already knows, this is what I need in my marriage or this is what I need in my life, then I tend to just kind of smile and I won't really tell them much of anything because they already know what they need. And the real tragedy and the real sadness is that generally when you're absolutely convinced of what you need, especially when it is something that someone else will give you, almost always I think your sense of what you need is incorrect. And so I don't labor too much with people who say to me that you aren't what I need you to be. Well, frankly, I'm not what I need me to be. So this isn't even any great indictment. This is like, oh, well, hallelujah. I've always been curious. I mean, I know it would be vindictive and inappropriate for me, but I've always been curious what a person would say after they've said that to me if I were to get a little bit of my wife's righteous indignation and say back to them something to the effect of, oh, and thank you for being all that I have needed. But that would be vindictive and not good, and it sure felt good just to kind of say it just then. Okay, number five. You see, your job as a servant in the life of someone else to become a master builder. Remember we talked about that? And oh, by the way, at the men's retreat, I was given a tool belt and apron so I can talk about being a real carpenter. And by the way, men, if all of you that were at the men's retreat, if you just watch me for a quick moment. Hallelujah! Oh, that was pathetic. Guys, we missed our chance. You want to try it again? That was a little bit better. We learned that up at men's retreat. It was great fun. Yeah. Okay, so your job as a builder of people, like any contractor that comes onto the scene to survey how much has been done, to evaluate where the project stands, what more needs to be developed here and there, to look at what's missing so that you know how to devote your time, this is your basic job as a builder of people. You look into their life and you see what is there and what isn't there. And so there is always a measure of a kind of judgment if you're going to really serve people. But the point is, it's not a judgment to write them off. You don't walk up to the building site and you say, good grief, there's not even any sheetrock on these walls. Did that sound real carpentry? Not even any sheetrock on these walls. Well, forget this place. You know, you don't judge them to write them off. You judge them to write the work order so you know what supplies to order and how to put people to work so that they get built up. But it is a kind of a judgment. But what happens is that sometimes other people want to reverse that process, and instead of being judged and evaluated so that they can have good done to them, they will turn that around and they will judge you according to their own notion of what it is that you should be giving them or what they need in your life. That's what we just talked about before. And so we discover here in verse 20, Paul acknowledging that, he says, you know, I'm really concerned because when I come to you, you've got all sorts of ideas about what an apostle ought to be and needs to be. And I'm really nervous because all I am is just myself and I've got a lot of weaknesses and a lot of faults. And when I come and you get to look at my clay feet and you get to look at what I'm not, I'm so afraid and so concerned that you're going to dismiss me because I won't be what you want. And Paul understands that what happens as a consequence, that when people feel that you have not done them the good that you should have done them, they will take that as an indication or as a sign that somehow or another you don't really care about them. And because they will feel uncared for, they have to begin finding fault in you because you're not giving them what it is that they really needed. And so what begins to happen, and most of them don't mean this, and the reason that I'm saying this, number one, because it's there in the scripture, but number two, you have to be gracious to people and to understand that a lot of their reaction to you as you have tried to bless them and encourage them isn't something that they're that conscious of. It's not as though they go around thinking, well, phooey on that guy. He didn't do what I needed to do, so I'm going to really mess up things in his life. But it does explain a lot of things that begin to happen as I write you here. You will discover that when people are striving with you in your leadership, generally that striving comes about as a consequence either of pride in their life or somehow the feeling that you are going to disappoint them, and so they are beginning to guard themselves from that disappointment by beginning to strive a little bit. You will discover them being jealous of you, and the way that they're jealous is that they will try to find ways to find fault with you and to essentially say, well, this guy's not so hot, and this guy's not so good, this gal isn't so good, or whatever. There's going to be anger that will come out at you. They will dispute your judgment. They will slander you. They will say unkind things. Not long ago, I was talking with someone whom I love very, very much, and I know loves me very much. And it wasn't that I had heard in my natural ears from anyone that they this, but I looked them in the eye, and I just spent some time loving on them and encouraged them, and I said, you know, I said, I know that you have thought very unkind things about me, and I know that you've even spoken those unkind things to other people, and you have said things about me that aren't nice. And the person just, you know, they knew that it was true as I knew that it was true. And the point of saying that was not to reproach them or to shame them, but rather to let them know that I understood and it was okay and it was really going to be fine. And they weren't quite yet at a place where they could bring themselves to actually acknowledge the specific things that they had said. But they began to cry and they knew that I knew that they knew that I knew that, well, yeah. But it wasn't because this person didn't love me. It wasn't because this person had any bitterness in their heart toward me. It's just that they felt that I disappointed them. And I'm sure that in many ways I actually had. You will discover almost always that the people you gossip about are people that have disappointed you in one way or another. They haven't let you into their life enough. They haven't done enough for you. And so you'll have a tendency to want to speak things about them that will bring them down. These people develop an arrogant attitude and they will create disturbances to block what you're trying to do in other people's lives. Again, don't be frustrated with these people, but love them through it. And then I close very quickly here, number 6. When Paul says, I am afraid, in verse 21, that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. This word for humiliate carries with it a very strong notion, even more of depression. And he says, he's really saying in so many words, I'm so afraid that when I come to you, I'm going to be depressed once again. I'm going to be humiliated and feel that all of my ministry has been for naught, for nothing. Because when I come to you, instead of seeing you be fully repentant of the wrong that you have done and the sin and the evil that's in your life, instead of seeing that, I'm going to see you to be unrepentant. And then I will know and feel that all that I've tried to do in your life has been for nothing. Because the very thing I most wanted to do, which was to bring change and recovery into your life, that will not have taken place, and I will be humiliated and very depressed. And so as I translate it into my own words here, number 6, there is nothing in all the world for a true minister of the gospel, somebody who loves people and wants to see them nourished and built up and developed in the King, there is nothing in all the world more deeply saddening, more depressing, more discouraging, more debilitating than to see the very people you love refuse to repent from the sins and the corruption that's in their life. And I close by saying that mourning for them should give you resolve to try one last time to challenge them. Somebody asked me not long ago, well, how many times do you one last time challenge people that are messing around, not doing what they should? And I think the best answer to that is you just keep doing it as long as you have a heart for them, as long as you hear the Lord saying, reach out. But we would be foolish if we didn't acknowledge that in the Scriptures there was the story there of the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus after having done a whole awful lot, and he said, okay, Master, I can tell that I'm still not hitting the mark. I still don't have it exactly right. Can you finger in me the things that I need to do so that my life will be changed and that I can all the more enjoy absolute fellowship with you and with the Father? And Jesus says, well, you've done a good job so far, but like with all of us, there's still another thing, and God's working on you right now in this arena. Will you give up all your possessions and sell everything and give it to the poor? And the rich young ruler, because he knew that that was going to exact a tremendous price out of his life, he considered and calculated the cost and decided, no, that's not something that I can do. I'm not prepared to meet you, Savior, at this point of obedience. And so he walked away. And hear this very well for each of us. There is no record in the Scripture that Jesus ever went after that person. Jesus addressed the issue that was current in their life. That person made a choice not to respond, not to repent, not to change. He just walked away. And Jesus, who knew that he couldn't say any more to that person because he had already said, this is the one issue. Jesus, knowing he had no more to say, elected not to pursue that person and to go after them. Sometimes that happens in our life. We have to say goodbye to someone who has ceased to change. And when I see that they have ceased to change, then I know that my place and my time in their life is finished. Well, I know that was a brief, quick little survey there, but it's got a lot of food for thought, and I hope you can consider it. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm very mindful that some of these things that Paul here is saying toward the end of this book, which culminates so many, many things that he has already said, the many things that we've been studying, that just hearing these things at the end can seem a bit cruel or harsh, and it can breed a fear in people who really want to keep changing and don't want to have people stop correcting them. And Lord, would you just remove that fear from every person? And thank you for the wonderful promise that you gave me this morning that just reminded me of again that anyone who really, really wants to have you intersect their life and penetrate their ways of thinking, that sincere desire to be changed by you is the absolute guarantee that you'll keep working on us. Lord, give us patience one with another. Let us not grow weary or discouraged when we see in others things that aren't the way that they should be. Let's learn afresh that wonderful truth that love covers a multitude of transgressions. And may we be eager rather than to expose one another and to gossip or slander about one another. May we be eager instead to be one another's staunchest defenders, to cover one another with that great blanket of love and to whisper afresh to all around us, you're safe here. You're welcome here. Come and be loved and mended and trained, and one day come and be sent. Lord, we worship you. Would you keep your eyes closed just a brief moment this morning? We've gone through quite a bit this morning, and I'm just wondering if you're here today and you desire a relationship with Jesus Christ. We haven't really focused on that subject as much this morning as we often do, but you have already sensed or felt in your own heart a stirring. And what is stirring you is the Holy Spirit of God. If you're here today and you need to be covered with a blanket of love to cover over all of your sins and the wrong things that you've done, if you want to open up your heart to Jesus Christ, would you look up at me right now? Everyone else has their eyes closed, so we're not going to embarrass you, but I do want to give you a chance to acknowledge that you would like to open your life to Jesus Christ and to be forgiven of your sins and your faults. And if you're here today and that's your condition, just quickly look up at me. Let our eyes meet together so that I can agree with you that you can start life in the Lord today. You can start today. You can meet Jesus today. You can be forgiven today. Today. Who are you? Pastor, that's me. I want to open up my heart to Jesus. Is that why you're looking at me? You want to open up your heart to Jesus and be forgiven. Well, I'm so glad about that because that's exactly what he wants to do, is to forgive you. And you know, almost every one of us at a different point in time, we've done the same thing that you're doing just now. And please know that not only do we not feel badly towards you, we are so excited that you can come and enjoy the same forgiveness that we have enjoyed as well. That's the one thing that makes us all the same. We're all forgiven by the Lord. And so I welcome you in Jesus' name. Anyone else? Pastor, that's me. I'd like to open up my heart to Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, you may open your eyes, all of you, if you will, just a moment. Off over here, we have two people, David and Judy, and if you'd like to be prayed for about any need or concern in your life, would you go over and just talk to them? And the person that looked up at me and said, I want to open my heart to Jesus, if you came with somebody this morning, would you just nudge them and say, hey, would you go with me over there? I want to be prayed for because I'm starting my life in the Lord. Okay? God bless you.